thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
If you have a bulletin, there's an insert inside. I want you to pull that out. Get ready to listen for God's voice instead of Terry's, because quite frankly, he's better than me. He's been doing it a lot longer. I'll catch up eventually. Just kidding. But listen for... That is so sacrilegious. I'm sorry. Listen for God's voice. Don't just sit here and check out. Don't just listen to words. Listen for what God wants to whisper in your heart. If you prefer something digital, you can go to YouVersion. Go to events. Look for events. Flushing Community Church has got an event today where all of the scriptures we're going to be looking at today are right there in front of you. You can even take some notes digitally. We encourage you to engage with what God wants to share with us on this fourth Sunday of this series, All Things New. This series has been kind of built around a little bit of this theme verse coming from Revelation chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold! His voice didn't crack when he did it, but he said, Behold! I am making all things new. I don't know about you, but when I look into this passage, when I think about God making all things new, and when I see how God is revealing heaven, it's kind of goofy. It's kind of hard to imagine. It's hard to get my head wrapped around what heaven's going to be like, because everything we value here seems to be nothing there. Seems to be nothing there. Think about it. We value gold. We love gold here. Some moms are going to get some gold today, maybe. It's possible. You value gold, right? But up there, gold is like streets. It's like dirt. It's like things are made out of gold in heaven that you would go, why would you waste that, right? Precious stones like jasper, sapphire, emerald, topaz, amethyst, and others are listed. They're not just out everywhere. They form the foundation of the wall that surrounds the city. We would hold these things with great value, and they're not out to be visible. They are found in the foundation of the wall. Light. You know, we turn on a switch and there's light. In the culture that John is writing in this revelation is coming to him, that was not the case. Light was precious. But in heaven, he says, light actually is not needed from the sun or the moon. Light comes from God Himself. Everything is illuminated. So the things that we value seem to be common there. The things that we hold up and say, this is important, seems to be not important there. It's this upside down, inside out kingdom mentality that's hard for us to grasp and understand. When we spend so much time and energy grasping for things that feel important and feel valuable, when we get a glimpse into what heaven is like, suddenly we realize it's just asphalt. It's concrete. So I remember as a teenager coming to Christ, 15, 16 years old, kind of wrapping my head around this, been raised in the church, but finally really embracing God's plan for me and God's love for me. And I remember having a serious conversation about this. Like, God, there has got to be basketball in heaven. Like, no basketball, I'm a free agent. Like, I'm considering my options. Like, it was like, you know, as a teenager, you got one thing on the head and it's whatever's in front of you. You don't care about long-term thinking. And so for me, I was like, there had better be open gym basketball because I got a few things to do up there. And I want to be able to fly like MJ because I got some wings. I want to play ball. Now I've come to realize that, man, kingdom seems to be a little upside down. And I'm hoping there's ball there. I'm hoping there's some dodgeball. I'm hoping there's some things we can do that are fun. I think heaven's going to be really enjoyable. But I think the things that we value here aren't going to be valued there. And I think the things that we're going to enjoy there never crossed our mind while we're walking this earth. So as God proclaims, Behold, I make all things new, what we really have to grasp and understand is the central part of that renewal is changing what we value. The central part of understanding what God is doing to make things new within us is changing what we, with our eyes and our ears and our minds, what we value. You know, this word value is defined as the regard that something is held to deserve. In other words, the object deserves this much respect. This object deserves this much favor, this much honor. It's the importance or worth or usefulness of something. And we fill our houses with things that are expensive but have little to no value. Just think about it. Just walk through your house in your mind. That couch you put on 0% and paid down for 4 years, you're going to throw that away someday. You're going to give that to a college kid and say, take it. Right? We fill our houses. We put things on our wall that are expensive but carry very little value. So I was thinking about this last night. I was trying to make some points here in my head, and I was like, what do I value? So I went downstairs. We have a little closet where all the furnace is and the water heater, and we got a mouse down there apparently, a set of trap, and some of that poison's gone. I don't know. It's down there somewhere. And I'm like, what do I value? The first 20 years of my life have now been put into a 20-gallon tote, right? Everybody have totes? The first 20 years of my life are contained into a tote. And so I open up this tote, and I'm looking, what do I value? One of the things I pulled out of the tote last night that I value is this photo album. It says, for Terry. This photo album is not even full. As a matter of fact, it's pictures from when Tammy and I, oh, dear Lord, when we were dating and I had hair that I could, my bangs I could put into my mouth. You know, I had the short but the long. Crazy stuff. This photo album was given to me by my mom's mom, by my grandmother. It had one picture in it when she gave it to me, and she wrote these words, and the winning picture is, with this little tab that says pull. And you pull it, and it's a picture of when I was dressed up for Halloween as a fireman. And she put this is what I got for Christmas one year. This $5 photo album with a picture from that was taken when I was a little kid. And I thought, oh, that's really sweet, and I pushed this back. And my mom later grabbed me and says, I really want you to understand the level of sacrifice it took for your grandma to get this. Like, she didn't have much. She wanted something. It was a while later, a couple of months, and I pulled this out again. I was like, why did I ever think that was a clever idea for Halloween? That's crazy. And I pulled this out a little further, and there was a $5 bill on this side. Think I'm ever going to spend that? Are you crazy? So this becomes one of these photo albums that I'll never fill it. And I'm not going to be able to put it back together the right way right now. You can come look after service and some crazy pictures of your pastor. Now, I was looking in that same closet, and my eye caught this guy. This is not a friendly guitar to play. It sounds horrible. Terrible. It doesn't hold a tune. Its action is all messed up. This guitar was my grandfather's. This guitar was always in the corner of my grandparents' house. My grandfather couldn't sing a lick, but he's from Kentucky, so he learned to play guitar. Right? Little known fact that I have roots from Kentucky. Don't hold that against me. He could just pick a little bit and sing a little bit, but he was never really good at it. But when I had the opportunity and my grandmother passed away, I said, can I have that guitar? I've had this up in my offices over the years. I've placed this up in my house on the walls. This is my heritage, my grandfather from Kentucky. These are the things I value. You know what you could give me for all of this and I would make a profit on? One nickel, right? But I would never sell any of this to you. Because these things hold incredible amounts of value to me. What I realized last night as I was looking at things, all of these things are connected to my family. The things that I have here, the wood and the vinyl, they don't matter. What matters is they're connected to someone very special to me. So the things that we really have true value in our life really have no earthly value, but we make an association with them through that. So I was talking about this with Steve several weeks ago, and because it's Mother's Day, we decided to show a clip from a movie called Throw Mama from the Train. There's no better day to show a clip from this movie than on Mother's Day, right? It's my last Sunday here probably, but anyways, this is a 30-year-old feature that has Danny DeVito as Owen. He's a middle-aged man who has no life. He lives with his overbearing mother. She, overbearing is putting it lightly, okay? Billy Crystal is Larry. Larry is this writer. He's a teacher. He teaches people how to read, and his wife apparently got rich off of a book that he wrote, but she took the credit for. She got rich and leaves him. So Owen and Larry meet in this creative writing class, and Owen comes up with an idea to take care of all of their problems, to eliminate both of their problems, his mother and Larry's wife. He's just going to kill them, right? He's going to take care of their problems. But in the middle of this movie, there is this tender scene between Owen and Larry. Let's take a look real quick. Isn't that tender? We go through life and we spend all this time searching for all this stuff that's going to somehow make us happy and fill our houses. But what we miss are the opportunities to connect things to people of meaning. And Owen was able to connect a powerful connection with his dad in 66 cents. I don't know what that does for you, but for me, it challenges me to stop and recognize that value is not in things. It's not in throwing the best party. It's not in having the best house or the best stuff. Value is much deeper than that. In the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, this great historian and doctor, who captures this gospel story, tells several stories of what's taking place in Jesus' life. As a matter of fact, the chapter begins by saying that in Jesus' time there were many Zacchaeuses. A couple weeks ago we talked about Zacchaeus, this tax collector that had an interaction with Jesus. We recognize in this moment that Jesus did this often, because Luke chapter 15 starts off by saying that many tax collectors and many sinners flocked to Jesus, and they would spend time with him and they would eat meals together, just like that scene with Zacchaeus initially. So in that, we have the same people that are against it. We have people that don't like that Jesus is doing that. So we have the critics of Jesus. We have the sinners that are surrounding Jesus. And it's in this environment that Jesus then tells three stories. The first story is the lost sheep, that there are 100 sheep of the shepherd, and one of them goes missing, and he'll leave the entire flock to go for the one. He finds the one, he throws a party. You're going to see a theme here. Lost something, look for something, throw a party when you find it. Church doesn't throw parties enough. All right, lost coins, the second story. This woman has lost a coin. This coin is not just any coin. It's not like a nickel and another quarter. This coin is actually a representative of her. It's probably part of her dowry. It's probably a gift that the husband gave her that she has her identity wrapped in. And she tears her house apart looking for that coin. And when she finds it, she throws a party. Right? Because when you lose something and you find something, you throw a party. We need to have a party today. Okay, the third story is this, the lost son, better known as the prodigal son for many of us. Comes in about three acts. Let me just kind of summarize it for you. In the first act, there are two sons of this very wealthy father. The youngest son asks the father to get his inheritance today. He wants to get his money and everything that he's going to get as an inheritance, and he wants to get it now. There's an older son who wants to continue to honor the father, or work for the father, and do things the right way. The father gives in and gives both kids their inheritance right now. He splits everything and he gives the younger son his inheritance, and that son takes off. That son leaves, he packs everything he has, he takes the inheritance and he leaves. He goes and he begins to squander that money, spending it on things that I can't even talk about in church. He spends that money on things that are pure evil. He takes money that was from a good, good father, a righteous father, a godly man, and he spends it on the most evil and vile things, and he spends all of it doing what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it. He gets to a point where all the money's gone. There are very few jobs because it drought hits, poverty everywhere, and he finally finds a position working with pigs. Now, for Jesus to tell this story, because remember, this is an illustration that Jesus is telling, for Jesus to say that this man worked with pigs is the worst possible job a Hebrew could ever have. This is lower than low. This is just barely alive. Most people would rather die than work with pigs in their culture. And so that's where he ends up. As a matter of fact, he not only works with the pigs, but he gets so hungry, he is looking at the food that he's giving the pigs and saying, that looks good. Now, when you hate pigs and you think they're the worst creatures on the earth, and then you begin to think about eating their food, what do you become? A pig. He's not only working with them and mastering them, but no, he is living with them and eating with them. He's dining with the pigs. His life is over. And then one day he gets an inspiration. What if I just go back to my father? His servants at least have real food. And so he goes back to the father, hoping just to have enough mercy to be hired in as a servant in his father's household. Act 2 starts with some of the most powerful words in Scripture. While he was still far off. Now remember, this is an illustration, but I want you to see it's a picture of how God is looking for the lost. While he was still far off, the father spots the son, runs out, and holds him down. And what I get caught off guard by this story is there are no demands. There are no desires for explanations. There are no how dare yous. There's no get off my lands. There's no I brought you into this world. I'm going to take you out. Because that's how we dads would do that, right? That's how I would do it. I'm going to make you pay. There's none of that. Instead, there's just hugging and kissing, nonstop laughter. I mean, they get this image that there's so much joy and tears that you might have peed his pants a little bit. He was so excited. That's not the reaction I would have given. Are you with me on that? I would not have given that reaction. What he says is, hey, they're walking back to the house. Hey, somebody get my robe of the family helmet. Somebody go get the ring. Somebody kill that calf. We have been preparing for this moment. They were preparing a calf for this moment. That's an interesting scene. Scene 3. Party going on, right? Older brother, loyal brother. Stand fast, brother. The one that stood by the dad, the one that never left, the one that works hard, the one that is in the office early and doesn't leave till everything's done late at night, the one that is so busy he has no idea what it's like to have fun. The brother that is just all in because he wants to build his own kingdom. There's a brother that comes in from a hard day's work. He hears the band playing. They're singing some southern gospel song. There's dancing going on, and he smells the barbecue. And he's like, wait a minute, this is not on the schedule. What's going on up there? And one of his workers says, hey, your younger brother came home. Your dad's throwing a party. You think, you go, man, that's great because I'm hungry. I haven't seen that guy in a long time. No, his reaction is more like what you and I would normally react like. Under my dead body am I going to that party? That kid is an idiot. He basically looked at our father and said, you're dead to me. Why would my father throw him a party when I have been the loyal one? I have been the hardworking one. I have been the one that has been sweating alongside. I'm the one that's building the family business up. I'm the one that deserves the party. Not my low-life scum bucket brother. I get that reaction. That I identify with. The father hears that the older brother reacted that way and he tracks him down and he says, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything I have, everything we've built, everything you can see, it is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost. But now he's found. We've been talking about resurrection since Easter. New, you know, the old to new. God making all things new. This is the greatest picture. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. See, the brother went to the dad and said, I want all of your stuff that you're going to give me. And basically he was saying, you're dead to me. But what the dad experienced is, my son is now dead to me too. And we miss that picture. we see how the dad had to have responded, the hurt, the pain, that his son turned his back on him like this, and that he did it in the way that he did. But the reality is there's a pain that the father is feeling because his son was lost. His son was more than lost. His son was dead. The younger son valued his future wealth, and he wanted to do what he wanted to do it now. He squandered it on everything that would have broken his father's heart. The reality is that the son valued himself. The younger son valued himself and viewed himself as the beginning and the end. He's the man. Right? But we got to look at what the father valued. The father valued his family. He didn't value his business. He didn't value his stuff. He willingly gave it away. He didn't care about all that money. What he valued was the people, were the people in his life. The father valued his boys, and he was devastated. He was hurt. He was embarrassed. He was trampled on. His face had been spit in. But do you realize he never stopped looking at his son differently? The father valued both of his sons equally. They were his greatest possessions in this life. But that loyal son, the older son, he valued obeying all the rules, honoring the family name, recognition, hard work, good stuff. You should value that stuff. There's some good stuff in that. But he also had a battle in his own heart because what he valued was his pride and his self-worth. He viewed his brother as a low-life, deadbeat fool, a person of no value. And that is not the way we ought to view it. In many ways, both sons valued the things of this world more than the people of this world, than the relationships of this world, than their connection to God in this world. See, I read this story every time and I say, where's the punishment? Maybe you're with me. Where are the consequences? Where's the humiliation? The son was actually ready for it. Did you see that in the story? When the son comes back, just hoping to be a servant to his father, he was ready for the consequences. He wasn't asking to be a son again. He wanted to be a servant. Just let me live in your servant's quarters. And do you understand that those servants probably hated his guts too? Because the kind of son that looks at a dad and says, give me your stuff so I can go spend it all, is the kind of son that probably treated the staff pretty horribly growing up. He was willing to go work with the people and live with the people that he probably didn't get along with or even like. But the reality is, true repentance begins at surrender. This son came to a place of repentance back to God. And it starts with complete surrender. And surrender is only possible when you put your future, your hope, and your life in the hands of somebody else. And that's what the younger son did. He put his future, his hopes, and his life in the hands of his father. The one that one day he had looked at and said, you are dead to me. He looked at on this day and said, please help me live again. Here's what I want you to remember today about our value and how God sees us. Our value is discovered only by understanding how God sees us. Our true value is discovered only by understanding just how God sees us. If we see God as one who is looking to condemn us for our faults, our mistakes, our sins, our selfish desires, then we are not seeing how God truly sees us. If we're seeing God as the one who sends cancer to children and takes those away that we love, in order to punish us for something, then we're not seeing God for how He truly sees us. If we see God as a God who is distant from us, who's not available for our fears or available for our hurts, then we're not seeing truly how God sees you. If we see God as one who doesn't care how you live, you've got all the freedom in the world to go do what you want, when you want, and how you want, then you've forgotten the part of the story that when the son left his dad with all that and went and did what he did it away from the presence of his father. He was dead. And in our culture today, we like to believe that God is a God of such forgiveness that He'll let you go do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, and He's totally fine with it. No, He's not. Because when we do that, we are dead to Him. We are gone. We are out of His presence. We're in sin. So I'm just here to tell you what the Bible's telling me. God is a God whose view of you never changes, no matter where you go, what you do. That's true. But there's no connection. There's no presence unless we come back to him? How has God expressed the value he sees in you throughout Scripture? Three came to my mind this week as I was considering this question. How has God expressed the value he sees in you? Hear these words in Jeremiah 31. I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. God's love for us is everlasting and unfailing. Matthew 10. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? Nothing, right? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. This concept of value toward his people wasn't limited to just those who Jesus walked with and taught in his time either. Because in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about it impacting us. But God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So God can point, down to verse 7, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you today, you can go do what you want to do, go live the life you want to live it. God's love for you will never change. His value for you will never change, but you will not be walking in his presence. So put yourself in the position of a loving mother or a loving father who's away from their child, and they have the opportunity to be with them, well, there's nothing that that parent would not do for their child, right? And our Father is looking at us today and saying, there's nothing I won't do for you. There is no thing I would withhold. I want you. I want you desperately. And why? Because he values you above everything else in this world. Jeremiah 1:5 says that he knew you before you were in your mama's belly. That's Terry's paraphrase. He knew you before you were conceived. Life doesn't happen at conception. Life happens when you become the twinkling in God's eyes. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. How do you view yourself today? That's the question I have as we draw this to a close. How do you view yourself today? Do you view yourself as someone that the Father would give anything for? Or do you view yourself as someone who has squandered away all that God has given you and you don't deserve it? How you view yourself is important how you will approach the throne of God. How do you view yourself? How do you view others? How do you view others? Do you see them as a representative of God's most valuable possession in this world? They are. They, even the person that drives you crazy, they are the most prized possession along with you in this world. There's power in that. I want to pray with you as we close our time together. Heavenly Father, today I believe that there are some in this room that do not feel loved nor valued by anyone, but certainly not by you. That is not your fault, God. That is the world's fault. That is the sin that's in this world causing deception in our minds. But there are some today here that are hurting and filled with pain because this world has just taken all of their joy. God, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit and their heart and soul today, that they will experience your love and mercy. That they may be like that younger son who comes back to you and recognizes that you just want to be a servant, but God is not interested in that. He wants to make you a child again and put on the robe and put on the ring and create a great party in heaven. There are some here today that have looked at others and we have put them on a scale of value and we just don't love everybody. We don't see them as the people that God values and we've treated them poorly. May there be restitution in our hearts. May there be forgiveness granted to us for that sin, but may we also be people who love others like you do. God, today, it is my desire as pastor that the words that have been shared and your Holy Spirit's moving among us and working through us has reminded us that we are of the greatest value to you. And that the things that we strive for in this world, the things we hunt for, the things we save money for, the things we buy, the things we go in debt over, they don't matter. But our souls and our hearts do. So help us, God, to remember that this day. That no matter who we are, where we've been, or the battles we're facing, God, you are looking and you are striving to find us. You are pursuing us with a reckless abandon, and you're reaching out your love right in this moment. Help us to embrace your love. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting FlushingCommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.